Does anyone have anything on your heart? Again, it's the Lord's service, and we don't want to cut anybody short if there's anything on anybody's heart this morning. If not, then I do have a lesson this morning. If you turn to the sixth chapter of Romans, sixth chapter of the book of Romans, we're going to read just a couple of scriptures there to get our thought. And then as we go along this morning, we're going to be touching on several scriptures. This is a lesson, you know, sometimes the Lord gives us a lesson that... Well, I get different one. This is one that requires some teaching and some instructing along with it to try to bring out the idea that I want to get before you this morning that the Lord wants us to get. So we're going to be touching on several scriptures. But starting off in the sixth chapter of Romans in the 16th verse, Paul writes, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." He has a lot to say about serving and being a servant here. Now, the first thing that I need to set before you this morning, and you may be aware of this, but you may not. And so, this word servant doesn't really translate in the King James as strongly as it is in the Greek. In the Greek, the word really means slave. Means slave. Doesn't mean servant. The Greek word is doulos, and it means slave. Now, the King James translated it servant. You know, for various reasons, perhaps the negative views of slavery at that time. You know, I can't speculate why they chose to soften the word a little bit, but they did. It means, because, now, again, a servant, though, in the day of the King James day was also a little bit different than we think of a servant now. You know, my oldest son is a servant at Chili's. They call them servers. They used to call them waiters and waitresses. Now they got rid of the gender and it's just servers. But, you know, that word comes from servant. So he's a form of a servant. He serves you when you go into the restaurant, right? But that's not really, you know, if you go back to the 1600s when the King James Version was written, a servant was a domestic, a household servant that did the menial jobs that that the owner of the house didn't want to do. But even that is a softer, nicer maybe term than slave. We all know what a slave is. A slave is owned. A slave doesn't just serve the master. A slave is owned by the master. The slave is completely dominated. It has no identity outside of that of the master. I want you to understand, that's the word that Paul used here. He wasn't talking about a domestic servant. He wasn't talking about a waiter at a restaurant. He was talking about a slave. Let's read it again with that word in there. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to be a slave to obey, his slave ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness." Paul says that we were slaves to sin. He says, don't you know that whoever you, if you choose to serve someone, if you serve somebody, do their bidding, you become the slave of that person. That's the truth. And in Paul, Paul's day, they didn't practice necessarily slavery the way that it was practiced in America in the South 150, 200 years ago, where you born a slave, lived a slave, died a slave. Now, there were some, but you could a free person could actually sell themselves into slavery for a certain amount of time. And that was not uncommon in Paul's day to service debts. Remember, they didn't have bankruptcy laws and things. If you got in debt and couldn't pay, your whole family could have to pay. And so a way to pay debts was to sell yourself to become the slave of a person you owed debts to for a certain amount of time to wipe that debt away. People that were destitute in other ways might sell themselves into slavery. The prodigal son, when it says that story that Jesus told, he went off and it says he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and then he was out slopping the hogs. He sold himself into slavery. That's what he did. When he joined himself, he sold himself to be the servant. That way he would work for this person and that person would take care of him. So a little bit different, but we need to understand the imagery that Paul is bringing. So whatever you serve, you're a slave of. Not just a servant of sin, you're a slave of sin. Jesus says much the same thing over in the 8th chapter of John. John 8 and 32, he says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Again, the word is doulos, slave. Jesus said, "Whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin." That's the condition that you and I and everyone since Adam has been born into, a condition of slavery, servants unto sin, bound to sin. We love sin. We get that from Adam. We know how that he was born. He was created in righteousness, not a slave to sin, not a slave to God either. Yes, he was righteous, but he was given a choice, wasn't he? He was given a choice, and he chose to disobey God. But what he didn't realize is that by rejecting the freedom that God was giving him of serving God out of love, obeying God out of love, he didn't choose true freedom. What he chose was to become a slave of a terrible master, sin. And you know, we've got a lot of people living in this world as we think about independence and being free. We've got a lot of people that think they're living free, but what they've really done is chain themselves to slavery. Slavery to sin. And sometimes it manifests itself in a way that we can see that sin is slavery. Think about alcohol addiction, drug addiction, sexual promiscuity, all of those different things. We can take a step back and look at people that are living those lifestyles and say, oh, they're a slave to it. They're bound to it. They think they've got freedom, but they don't really, do they? They're bound to those things. Well, every sin is like that. Pride, gluttony, vanity, you name it. All the sins that the rest of us struggle with day by day, they chain us, don't they? And we're born into a condition of slavery. Again, I want you to have that imagery in your mind. What is a slave? How does a slave stay put? Got chains, don't they? We put chains on a slave to keep them where they're supposed to be. And we carry around, from the moment of our birth, we carry around the chains of sin. The chains of our desires towards sin. Our nature that is against God, against righteousness, and loves sin, loves disobedience, loves the darkness. We preached maybe a few weeks ago on hiding the light and how that that men love the darkness and they turn from the light because they don't want the light shine down on their heart to show their true nature. And we're all born like that, chained to sin. Our depravity Yeah, we have a depraved nature. You know what that word depravity means? It means given to wickedness. That's my definition. Given to evil intents. Given to all things that are against holiness and righteousness. That's the chains that we're born with. It's like that, the picture in the old movies. I don't know if they ever really did it in real life, but you see it in the old movies. You know, they got that shackle and maybe a 4 or 5 foot length of chain, and there's a big old cannonball on the end of it. So you can move around, but you got to carry that chain and that ball with you everywhere you go. You can't really run off. You're lugging that 20-pound cannonball around with you. That's how they would keep the prisoners. They could turn them loose a little bit, but they couldn't get too far loose. That's the way chain is. It's like that chain and that cannonball on the end of it. We just drag it around with us, this depraved nature. We want to go and run in the fields and of righteousness. Think about that slave. They want to go skipping and hopping through the flowery fields like you see on I'm thinking The Sound of Music, and they're out there in that, anybody's seen that? They're out there in that field singing, and it's all beautiful and everything. That's the way the slave wants to, but they can't go singing and dancing in that field because they got that chain. We might want to live righteous. We might want to praise God. We might want to go skipping and jumping in those fields of righteousness, but we got this chain, this depraved nature that's holding us back because we're slaves to sin. How does when the slave gets to trying to get off the reservation, so to speak, how do they get them back in line? Whippings and scourgings, don't they? Whippings and scourging. If a slave tries to get out of that condition of slavery, the master lays a few lashes across his back. We suffer that too, don't we? Just when we think we might be able to escape that depravity, what happens? Those whips and of evil desires come up, don't they? I'm talking about a lost person, a man in his natural condition, depraved, separated from God, that wants to do right, wants to do well, but he's got this chain, this ball and chain of depraved nature. And then just when you think you might be escaping, here comes Satan, here comes your depraved nature, and those evil thoughts, those evil desires, those fleshly desires pop up in your head, and they begin dominating you again, whipping you back into your place as a slave, reminding you that you're not your own, that you're a slave to sin. That's the condition that we were born into. That's the condition of man after Adam's fall. But we're not going to blame it all on Adam. We're not going to blame it all on Adam, are we? What's it say over in Ezekiel? I like this scripture. 18th chapter of Ezekiel in the 4th verse. God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Skip down to the 20th verse of that same chapter. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. Righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." God says, nobody's going to go die and go to hell for Adam's sin except Adam. You're going to die and go to hell because of your sin if you're lost here today. Every person that is out there living, however they're living, that dies without Jesus will go to a devil's hell, not because of Adam. They're going to go because of their own sins. Their own wickedness, their own depraved nature is going to send them there. That's the nature of the slavery that we're born into. Slaves to sin. The slave can't get out of it. Can't escape the chains. Can't escape the whips. Born a slave, and unless there is some intervention by some outside force, that slave is going to die a slave. That's the way it is with us. I want you to understand, if you're still lost here today, if you've never been set free by the blood of the Lamb, we're going to talk about that with the Lord's help here in just a little bit. You are a slave, and you're going to die a slave to sin, and you're going to suffer a slave's death and a slave's fate burning in hell. Slave to sin. That's the condition that we're in. That's what Paul was talking about. That's what Jesus was talking about. If you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. But listen, the good news, this is the good news. Jesus came to rescue slaves. Jesus came to rescue slaves. You and I, all of us that were born into slavery, Jesus came to rescue us. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy, 1 chapter 15th verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. That's been an anthem for Baptists down through the ages. There was an English Baptist named Andrew Fuller back in the 1700s, late 1700s, early 1800s, that he wrote a book called The Gospel Worthy of All Acceptation. And he was writing a book about this verse, and he was writing against the strong Calvinism that had overtaken Baptists in England, and he was preaching and trying to defend missionary work to the heathen, because there was a lot of people saying, well, if God wants the heathen saved, He'll save them Himself. And Andrew Fuller said, no, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to set the captives free, the slaves to sin, to break their chains. Look, that's really what I want to talk about this morning, is all the ways that Jesus has saved us from slavery. And this is where we're going to get into a little bit of a word study. And I hope that it won't be too dry. And I pray for the Lord's help. But I want you, there's some meat in here if you can dig it out. And I didn't get this idea. I heard another preacher, Brother Billy Moran, years and years ago, preach on some of this. And it really sparked an interest in me. And then I got in there and dug it out. And I love it. I love it because it really brings the picture. So we're going to study this word redeemed a little bit. We hear it all the time. It's throughout the New Testament, particularly redeemed. But you know what? There is four different Greek words that are translated redeemed in different parts of the Bible. And each one of those Greek words has a little bit different definition. And when you put them all together, we'll get a really good picture about what redeemed really means and all the things that Jesus did. And that's what I want you to think about. This is the title of our thought this morning is A Slave No More. You say, oh man, he's been going for 15 minutes and just now got to the title. We're gonna move along with the Lord's help. But we needed to impress what it means that we're a slave if we're going to really impress the central idea, which is slave no more. That's what Jesus came to do, to make us slaves no more. Through redemption. Let's look at the first one here. Revelation, the 5th chapter and the 9th verse. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Now that Greek word that's translated redeemed there, and I'll try to pronounce it, but I'll probably pronounce it wrong, but it's agorazo. The agora was like a shopping place, an open air shopping market. Agorazo was the Greek word, and what it means is to be in the marketplace and to buy. So the agora is the marketplace. Agorazo means that you're in the marketplace to buy things. So Jesus redeemed. He bought us. That's what it means. He's talking about Jesus came down. See, he didn't send a servant off to go to the marketplace to bring back what he wanted. He himself came down. He took off those robes, and we've tried to preach about that before, how that he took off his robes of righteousness, and he came down into the marketplace right where the slaves were. You know, back in the South, I don't know, I mean the Deep South, we're in the South, but I'm talking about the Deep South. I don't know if any of you have ever visited places where they had slave markets. I've been to Savannah, Georgia, and walked down in the Old Town Square where they had the slave markets, and you know, it was a rough place. You can just kind of almost imagine what it must have been like. Those slaves up there on the block, stripped down naked so you could get a good look at it, whether they were healthy or not. And people walking around as they're selling human beings. Boy, that was a wicked place from our perspective. It was just the way things were then. But, you know, a well-heeled and well-bred slave owner probably wouldn't go down and mix in that kind of thing. They would send somebody down. They had somebody that went and took care of that kind of filthy business of being in the slave market. Jesus didn't send somebody else. He went down into that filthy slave market himself. And the picture Paul was putting in front of people, they saw it every day. I'm trying to conjure up an image in your mind that you've never seen, only read about maybe in books or seen portrayed by Hollywood. But these people that Paul was writing to, they could walk down into their town and they saw the slave market every day. They saw slaves being bought and sold. They understood the wickedness and the filth and the shame of it. And here is Jesus, the word that he uses to be in the marketplace. Jesus came into it to buy us, to bring us out, to purchase us unto the Father. What did he say? He has redeemed us to God by his blood. He came to the marketplace. He didn't stay up in heaven. He got down here where the sin and the filth was and went into that wicked and evil marketplace to get us. That's how much he loved us. He went into the marketplace to buy us. Who was he looking for? He was looking for, we just said he came to save sinners. He's looking for slaves that want to be free. You can't free a slave that doesn't want to be free, can you? You can try to cut their chains. You can buy them. You can do whatever. But a man that doesn't want to be free, he'll just go right back into captivity. It was definitely, and we think, well, we can't imagine that. But again, I told you how it was in that day. Sometimes people sold themselves into slavery for different reasons. So you can't free a man that doesn't want to be free. And it's the same today. Jesus came to save sinners, but he can't free a slave that doesn't want to be made free. And there's plenty of people out there that don't know anything different. They won't look to the cross. They won't step inside of a church. They won't hear the gospel. They would just rather be slaves to their sin. They would rather be bound and chained to their depravity and to their evil desires rather than be set free. And there's nothing you can do for a slave that doesn't want to be free. But Jesus came, praise God, he came to save those that would be set free, those that desire to be free, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, he might stir up your heart, and he stirred up my heart, and if you're saved here, he stirred up your heart at some point that you might desire freedom. And then he pointed you to his own blood and to his own sacrifice and to the cross upon which he died for your freedom. But he came down into the marketplace because he loved us and he wanted to set free slaves that wanted to be free through repentance. Move over to Galatians. Galatians in the 3rd chapter, 13th verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. And now that word in the Greek is exagorazo. See, the root is still there, agora, the marketplace. But exagorazo is the Greek word. And what it means is to bring out of the marketplace, to buy up. So, agorazo, Jesus came down into the marketplace. exegerazo, he brought us out of the marketplace. He brought us out of that filthy condition of slavery, brought us down off the slaving block, cut the chains that bound us to depravity, cut the chains that bound us to our evil desires, and brought us out of the marketplace. And you know, that word means to bring out of the marketplace, never to be sold again. Never to be sold again. I believe in once saved, always saved. Not just because of this, but this backs it up. I believe that once you've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb and brought out of that marketplace, you'll never see it again. That's what Jesus did. He didn't just give a flimsy salvation that you might lose, or you might step all over, or you might trade in or sell away, because if it was up to me to hold it, I'd have lost it a long time ago. I'd have sold it for a pot of stew. Or I'd have traded away, or I'd have just plumb lost track of it. But He keeps it, doesn't He? When He brought me out of the marketplace and said, "You're a slave no more," He said, "You'll never go back. Have no fear. You'll never go back to that slavery to sin. If you're saved here today, you don't ever have to worry about seeing that slave block again. You won't ever feel the chains bind you to depravity again." Now, we can go back and put those chains on ourselves, can't we? And plenty of us have done it through the years. Backslided and gone right back and put that chain on. But we don't have to. And it comes back off as easy as it goes on. We have just a little talk with Jesus. We sing a song, don't we? You find yourself back there and you put that chain on again. You didn't even realize it. You just have a little talk with Jesus and you pull it right off there. Because you'll never see the slave block again. That's the word, exegerazo. He brought us out of the marketplace, never to be slaves again. And that is eternal security. Let's move on to Titus. Titus in the second chapter, 14th verse. Talking about Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from iniquity. That word is a little bit different, not referencing the marketplace. That word is lutro, I think. Again, my Greek pronunciations probably aren't any good. But that means to obtain release by payment of ransom. To obtain release by payment of ransom. And so, again, just slightly different variation. That's why I like these different Greek words. They give us a well-rounded picture of this redemption that we have. He bought our release. How? So we said He came into the slave market. We said He brought us out of the slave market. But how did He do that? He paid a ransom. A debt had to be paid. The slave master's not just going to give up the slave. We're not talking about the Emancipation Proclamation here. We're talking about somebody buying us out of slavery. And so a debt had to be paid to the master. A debt had to be paid. And Jesus paid that debt. That's justice. You can't just come and again, Paul and Jesus, and it was not making a social commentary on the justness or the rightness of slavery. They were working within the framework of how society was. And so the picture is here of a slave, one that's owned by somebody else. You can't free that slave without paying the master. Something has to be paid. That's justice. That slave is property, rightful property of whoever the master is. The only way to get him away is to pay the ransom. That's justice. Our sins needed to be paid for. There was a ransom unto God which must be paid. Justice must be done. We have offended. Our sins have violated the right righteousness and the holiness of God. We have offended Him. We have rebelled against Him. And there is a debt that must be paid in order for those chains to be broken. And Jesus did that with His blood. That's what He said there. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from what? From iniquity. He purchased us out of that slavery to iniquity, our slavery to desire, our slavery to our depraved nature. He paid it with His own blood. He offered Himself. He said, I'll go up on the slave block. I'll suffer the fate of this slave, but you let them go. They're going up out of the marketplace, never to return. I'll stand in their place. And He did stand in our place, didn't He? He hung on that cross in my place. He hung on that cross on your place. He suffered the death that we should have died. He suffered the wrath of God that we should have suffered. Yeah, He paid the ransom. He bought our freedom by payment of ransom. And that ransom is His own blood. He bore our sins. The Father turned away from Him in a way that He never turned away from me. He's never turned away from you. And He'll never turn away from any that are redeemed. And lost person, God's never yet turned away from you the way that He turned away from Jesus. But I want to tell you, if you die lost and undone, if you die still chained to slavery, chained to sin, He'll turn His back on you then. That's what we call hell. Being eternally separated from the Father. But for a space of time, He separated Himself from the Son. Jesus bore in Himself for just a little bit of time, total and complete separation from the Father, so that you and I won't ever have to feel that. That's what He paid for our redemption. Praise God that He did. The last one is over in Romans, in the 3rd chapter, 24th verse. Says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's that word, redemption. The Greek word is apolytrosis. Apolytrosis. Now that is just one step more. That means to purchase and to set free. To purchase and set free. We sing a song, don't we? He set me free. Yes, He set me free. Once like a bird in prison I dwelled. No freedom from my sorrow I felt. But He set me free. So He came down into the marketplace. He paid a ransom for us. He brought us out of the marketplace, never to return again. He purchased us for Himself, did He not? But then He gave us the greatest gift. He set us free. He set us free. Do what you will. He's never compelled one saint to walk through those doors, has He? He's never compelled one saint to get down on her knees in the prayer closet. He's never compelled one saint to give their testimony, to witness to somebody. He's never compelled one saint to live a righteous life, has He? Because He set us free. But He wants you to. He wants you to serve Him not because you have to, but because you want to. Now that is true freedom. See, you can't not serve sin. You say, well, I was free before. I'm free. That's what those lost people out there, that's what the world wants. They're not free. I just do whatever I want. No, you can't. You can't do anything but sin. Now your sin might be different from the guy down the street and the guy over there and the lady over there. You might all have different sins that you serve, but make no mistake. If you're lost and undone, you are serving sin. But Jesus takes all that away. He came down into that marketplace, into that filth, and because He loved you and He pulled you down off that slave block, He cut those chains, He paid the price under the master that you couldn't pay. With His own blood, He bought you. He brought you out of that marketplace and He cleaned you up and said, you'll never have to go back there. You'll never see that slave block again. You'll never be a slave to that master sin again. And then He went one better and He said, Now I set you free. You don't have to serve me. I don't own you. I won't make any claim upon you because I love you. Do what you will. But he wants is for you to serve him. What he wants is for you to join yourself upon him. What does he say? Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants us to serve him, but he doesn't compel us. If you're saved, you're not a slave to him. You're not a slave to him. You can choose. Oh, you'll get a whipping. You'll get chastisement if you don't, but you can make that choice. But he doesn't want to be our master. He wants to be our friend. What does he say over in John 15:15? Henceforth I call you not servants. Henceforth I call you not slaves. Henceforth, I bought you. I own you. I have every right over you, but I don't call you a slave anymore. Henceforth, I call you not slave, for the slave knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Has he not treated us as friends? Saints of the Lord, has he not treated you as a friend? He's never once treated you as a slave since he bought you, has he? Oh, you were a filthy slave. He came down in the market and bought you out just like he bought me out. But he's never treated me like a slave. He's treated me like a friend. That's what he's promised because he set us free. He purchased us and he set us free. Apolytrosis, slave no more. He wants to be our friend. Not only that, God, through that wonderful thing we call adoption, has made us brothers and sisters and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're not just his friend, we're his brother and sister. We're that close. He's brought us into that close of a relationship. From the slave block, slaves to sin, to a joint heir with the Son of God. That's what he has done. That's redemption. That's the most well-rounded picture of redemption that I can give you. I hope that it has helped you somewhat this morning. Maybe give you a little bit deeper understanding. So I'll leave you with a couple of questions. Are you still a slave? If you're lost and undone here today, I want you to know you are still a slave. If Jesus has not come down and loosed your bands, you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to your depraved nature. You're a slave to your evil desires. And if you don't get something fixed between you and God, you'll die a slave and you'll spend eternity in hell. And that's where slaves go. Are you a slave today? If you're a saint, are you serving him? Are you serving him today? Jesus has already done all the work. He's loosed the bonds and he has set us in paths of righteousness. If you're lost here today, I urge you, let go of sin. Let go of your chain. Cry out to him. He can only set free the slave that wants to be free. How do you tell him that you want to be free? You cry out. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith is the cry of the slave unto the Redeemer. And he'll come down into that marketplace for you, just like he did for me when I was 11 years old. Thank God I'm redeemed. Thank God I'm redeemed. I'm a slave no more. It's the greatest thing that I can recommend to anyone. If you're a child of God here this morning, I want you to have a full understanding of what he did. A full understanding of your redemption. What all that it has encompassed. You've been bought with a price. You've been brought out of the marketplace. You'll never see it again. And you have been set free. The only true freedom is in Jesus Christ. There's no freedom in sin. There's no freedom in wallowing in sin. You're just a servant of it, chained to it. But there's freedom in the Lord. I'm glad that I'm a slave no more. If you're lost today, do you want to be a slave? Do you still want to be a slave? Won't you cry out to Jesus to come and loose those bands and set you free and bring you out of the marketplace? Purchase you with his blood. He's already paid the price. He's just got to come get you. You've got to cry out to him and he'll come get you out of the marketplace as well. I pray that that this has been helpful to somebody. Again, I know it was a little bit academic at times. I hope it wasn't too dry, but I hope that it gives you a better view of what redemption is and what Jesus has done, the fullness of what He has done for those that He loves. Brother Coleman, if we can get a song.